Okay, we are down because, with good reason, a lot of our people are at the camp with the young people, and I got a report yesterday that at one point they were going to have 15, and Chris Dake said, man, he was hoping for more, and then the last report I heard, maybe 25, they have 35, is that right, Pat, 35? 35 young people at the leadership level for the camp, and everybody's gone. And but that's all right. We'll persevere, and we'll make it. Huh? Well, okay. No. Everyone who is not here is there. That's what I meant. All right. You know, in the future, we talk about how things are going to be and what they're going to allow preachers to preach on morality and things like that. Well, let me read this to you of the future church. Pastor, praise the Lord. Congregation, hallelujah. Pastor, can we please turn on our tablets, PCs, iPads, smartphones, Kindle Bibles to 1 Corinthians 13:13. And please switch on your Bluetooth to download the sermon. Pause. Now let us pray, committing this week into God's hands. Open your APPS, BBM, Twitter, and Facebook and chat with God for your prayer. Silence. As we take our Sunday tithes and offerings, please have your credit and debit cards ready. You can log on to the church Wi-Fi using the password LORD and then some numbers. The users will circulate mobile card swipe machines, The ushers will circulate mobile card swipe machines among the worshipers. Those who prefer to make electronic fund transfers are directed to computers and laptops at the rear of the church. Those who prefer to use iPads can now open them. Those who prefer telephone banking, take out your cell phones to transfer your contributions to the church account. The holy atmosphere of the church becomes truly electrified as all the smartphones, iPads, PCs, and laptops beep and flicker. Final blessing and closing announcement. This week's ministry cell meetings will be held on the various Facebook group pages where the usual group chattering takes place. Please log in and don't miss out on the chatter. Today's Bible study will be held live on Skype at 1900 hours GMT. Please don't miss out. You can follow your pastor on Twitter this weekend for counseling and prayers. God bless you and have a wonderful week. All right. You know what? I bet that's not that far away. Good grief. Yes, there you go. That's good. All right, let's have a word of prayer as we begin this morning. And please be in prayer for our young people. And they're having a wonderful time, but they're learning. And Pat, do you have any new word for us on it? And they're learning about the Lord. They really are. They really are. Believe it or not. Oh, that's great. And did you have any word from yours? Okay. They didn't call you or anything? Oh, okay. And so. Who? Thomas, yes. Yeah, okay. All right, well, let's begin with a word of prayer. And please remember all these prayers. I don't know how many of you knew of Louise Allen. Richard Allen's widow went home to be with the Lord this last Friday, and we'll be doing her service Wednesday, but I'll be doing her service Wednesday. All right, let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, how grateful we are for this assembly. Though a lot of us are not here this morning, we thank you for the opportunity and the privilege of serving you with our young people. And our prayer is, Father, that you will guide the teachers, the counselors, those that are working with the young people this whole weekend, including today. Your will be done in these young people's lives. That the Holy Spirit will convict, teach, touch each of these young people in regard to who and what you are and who and what your son is. As the world turns further and further away from Jesus Christ, it is our privilege, our joy, to direct those who do desire to know Christ to come to Him, to walk with Him, and to glorify Him. So, Father, we pray that the extension of this church will fulfill your plan, your desire, and your glory, even today. But for those of us here, Father, pray that you will direct us and guide us, and that all that we do this morning in song and giving and prayer and in study of your word will bring honor and glory to you and to your Son in the power of your Spirit. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, Brian, let's sing. okay, that worked out pretty good. Okay, we appreciate that. It's amazing how you have your hands off, and man, you're good. Okay, now, I told you about the Allen family. Please be in prayer for them. And continue to be in prayer for Thomas. Continue to be in prayer for Tish. Continue to be in prayer for Lily. And are there any other? And we definitely need to continue to be in prayer for Jim Langston. And Jim, is there any report of is still for wisdom? Okay. And guidance. All right. Yes. Okay, help me. How serious is that? How treatable is it? Okay. So we need to be in prayer that his body will respond to what the doctors are going to do? Okay. All right. We'll definitely be in prayer. Yes.
Heather's family needs some prayers. Her grandfather died.
Oh, my goodness. Okay. Heather, do we know if he's in heaven?
I don't know. I have not seen my grandfather.
Okay.
But it's a great opportunity for my uncle and my grandmother to have a lot of spiritual healing and let go of a lot of things. And when my dad died, I was able to do that, and I really hope that for him.
Okay. Well, we'll be in prayer for the whole family. Yep. Well, thank you very much. We'll be in prayer. Any other prayer requests that we're not aware of? All right. You have what?
Three customers that are lifelong Christians.
Yes.
And they're all three dealing with some major health issues. Two of them, they're a couple. They've only been married for 3 years, but they're 84 and 89.
Oh, my goodness.
If anybody found love of their life, they did.
Boy, he waited longer than I did. Wow.
But they're both, up there, and they're now very ill. And so it's really looking like their sweet time is about to change drastically. And then I have a customer that's about 51, and it looks like he may have prostate cancer.
Okay. We'll be in prayer for them. Thank you. Thank you for sharing that. Absolutely. Wow. Any other prayer requests? Years ago, I came across a book that just really kind of changed my life and added to the depth of studying nearly everything in this book. It was by Donald Gray Barnhouse called The Invisible War. And some of the ladies in the assembly here have decided to meet every other Monday, and they're going to read through and discuss and talk about Donald Gray Barnhouse's book, The Invisible War. And ladies, if you're not familiar with the invisible warfare, I just think this will be so beneficial to you. And, I'm not a big fan of ladies' meetings and all of that, but this one I am. This one is going to be powerful. And he was one of the first people to write a book on the invisible warfare. Now, a lot of people have different views on it. Some are weird. Some are very good. But Now, when is the next Monday meeting?
Next week. Yeah, week from tomorrow.
15th. Next Monday, the 15th at 10 o'clock. All right, here. All right. Okay. And so you're invited to that. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity. For God loveth a gracious giver. What's going on with our young people right now? What's going on the internet? What's going on right here? People, the gospel is free. It costs to fulfill these things in Satan's world. So it's our opportunity, our privilege to be a part of the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ. With these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for this assembly. We only meet twice a week, Wednesday night, Sunday morning. We should meet more to open up your word, different places and study. But Father, we're so thankful for the opportunities that you've given us and that you give us for the spreading of the gospel to young people. We'll never know the outreach on the internet. We'll never know that. We don't need to. You do. And then Heavenly Father, right here in our own assembly, encouraging one another, fellowshipping with one another. And we pray, Father, that you'll receive these offerings now and that you will continue to use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Thank you very much, James. All right, first of all, does everyone have Daniel 3? Does anyone not have it? Does anyone not have Daniel chapter 3? Okay, let's see, Jim, can you get some? James, somebody? I hate it when I put on myself human standards, human timelines. I went in and wanted so much to finish Daniel 3 in one lesson, got into it, and there's just so much. There's so much in the practical theology, so much in the historical theology, and I'm even thinking about, hopefully we'll finish Daniel 3 next Sunday, but when we're through, I'm thinking about comparing Daniel 3 with Revelation 13 and do some comparative study in that respect. It's just a powerful chapter. This is a powerful book. And it's going to require God the Holy Spirit to open our eyes to things. So let's begin with the word of prayer. Now, Father, Six hundred years ago, your Spirit directed Daniel to write this book. It is so pertinent to us today in so many ways. Just the wisdom on how to live in an atmosphere that is antagonistic to Christ. And then, Heavenly Father, the prophecy that is here involved. Pray now, Father, that your Spirit will open our eyes to the things you would have us to see in this passage. Father, we pray this in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. Okay, James has found several pictures, and they decided on this one. And you'll see the three figures and then a fourth one. And that's exactly what happened in the furnace. And look, I see four men loosed and walking about in the midst of the fire. They were thrown in tied up, and therefore they were loosed when he saw them. Now he puts in verse 24 and following, then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astonished and stood up in haste. He said to his high officials, was it not three men we cast in bound into the midst of the fire? They replied to the king, certainly, king. He said, look, I see four men, not three, loosed, not bound, walking about, not confined, in the midst of the fire, without harm. And the appearance of the fourth is like the son of the gods. But before we get to those verses, let's take a look at the beginning of the chapter 3 and work our way to that point. This is a powerful chapter, people. There's so many lessons to be learned about the fiery furnace from the standpoint of the Jews, from the standpoint of Christians. That no matter what happens in history, God's going to work out his plan, people. I mean, since 1948, the Muslims and the Arabs in Egypt, Iran, Iraq, Jordan, Syria, we will destroy the Jews. We will destroy Israel. Well, it's still there. People have been saying that all through history. It's what the story of Esther is all about. Get rid of the Jews. It didn't happen. It's just amazing that people reject the Bible when it's filled with so much truth. But let's work our way through this great chapter. Well, we're going to note the faith of three teenagers. And as I studied this, I couldn't help but think of our young people that are going to the two houses that are associated with this assembly, and the camp that's going on right now, and then the summer camp, and the opportunities that lay out before us. People, these are teenagers. And we've studied at Christmas a teenage girl named Mary, probably 13, 14 years old, the mother of Jesus. Now we're studying three, four more teenagers and how God uses them in history. But the kicker is they know truth. They know the truth. One of the great failures in America is the pulpit. The pulpit has failed America in not teaching the truth. So we've got to stay with what the truth has to say. We're going to be looking at the faith of three teenagers and then the faithfulness of God. Wisdom of faith, Trusting God in life is the wisdom of the saint. Now, chapter 2 ended with Daniel's wisdom. God can prosper in the midst of hostility. Now we see God can deliver in the midst of defying circumstances. Now as we continue to build, remember chapter 1, Daniel and his three friends usurped out of Judah, their homeland, from their parents, thrust into Babylon, which would be like being thrust into the Muslim country. They were trained and taught in Muslim education, Babylonian education, brought up in all of that, and God delivered them, promoted them. Then we saw in chapter 2, the king's dream, the statute. Now we're going to take a look at the fiery furnace. But it starts off, the king's golden image. Verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold, the height of which was 60 cubits, and its width was 6 cubits. It's amazing how when man rejects God's word, he sets out to prove that God is wrong and that he can get away with changing what God declares. Now, what do I mean by that statement? Let me just tell you. God said, the head is gold and only the head. Then the remainder of the statues. Nebuchadnezzar says, no, I am the head, as he was told he was. I'm the whole statue. I will have my plan overcome your plan, God. So God said that Nebuchadnezzar was the head, and the head alone was to be gold. Nebuchadnezzar sets out to challenge and change the plan of God by making the whole statue gold, representing himself as the sole ruler. I'm going to do what God said wasn't going to be. And people, that's what we do in America. We're going to get away with immorality that God says immorality. We don't believe it's immorality. We're going to get away with it. And we are getting away with it, aren't we? Are we? How long are we going to get away with it? Man just thinks he's going to get away with violating what God says. So this is where we are today. Okay, let's talk about the statue. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but a cubit. What's a cubit? See? Well, that's somebody from Cuba. No, that's not what a cubic is. A cubic is a measure from the elbow to the tip of the middle finger, technically, and approximately 18 inches. When I read that, I just for fun took out a ruler. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. On my little hand, no, afraid not. Maybe on some of you, but not for me. Okay. But it's approximately 18 inches. Now, what is this? It's 90 feet by 9 feet. Now, I don't know. I don't know y'all in this area. 90 feet does not communicate to me. But you know what does communicate to me from my childhood looking down at a football field? 33 yards communicates to me. I can see 33 yards. 90 feet, I can't see. In my mind, you told me something's 90 feet away. Okay, 33, I got it. See? Now, if 90 feet communicates to you, 20 feet communicates to you, wonderful. Didn't to me. So for those of you that are more like me, that's 33 yards on a football field. And by 3 yards. Made of gold. People, this would cost billions today. Gives you an idea of how much gold he had. Wealth. And his unbelievable arrogance. Of course, he got the idea of his dream from God giving him this dream. But only the head was gold. But he says, it's all me. It's all mine. His pride moved him to make the entire statue of gold representing his own empire. So, he set up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Very quickly, Dura, this was apparently a circular plain, and I say apparently, if I knew for sure, I'd tell you. But apparently, this is a circular plain, and was most probably the capital province, where Nebuchadnezzar could see it every day. erecting a large statue of kings has been practiced back to the days of Pharaoh and the Great Pyramids. And I'm not going to spend time talking about how big they were. But boy, the bigger you could do it, the more glamorous was your reign. And so that's what they would have the Sphinx and the pyramids would be lions and man's head and all this type of thing. Okay. There are three dimensions of Nebuchadnezzar's golden image that I want to talk about this morning. The first is the history of man. From Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian Empire to the second advent of Jesus Christ is seen here in chapter 3. All through the times of the Gentiles, man will try to set up his kingdom to counter the kingdom of God. And throughout all this history, in attempting to establish his utopia kingdom. People, one of the most wonderful things, I don't know if you thought about it, one of the most wonderful things about American history, our Constitution, our Declaration, it has no utopia. It has no goal it seeks to reach. You have life, liberty, and the pursuit of your own happiness. We're not going to tell you what's going to make you happy. We don't have some goal in mind. It's a unique orchestration of a country in history, America is. There is no, our forefathers had no goal, just freedom. Let the people decide for themselves what they want. We will set up an environment of freedom where people inside decide for themselves. Nearly every kingdom and nation in history, we're going to provide for the people. We're going to do this for the people. We're going to have this great majesty. We're going to have this. No, not American history. It has no goal. It has no objective that it can finally reach out there. Just freedom. And everybody decides for themselves. So, but again, on the first paragraph, on page 3, all through the times of the Gentiles, man will try to set up his kingdom to counter the kingdom of God. And throughout all this history, in attempting to establish his utopia kingdom, man will seek to get rid of the Jews, for the Jews represent the presence of God. So the first, the history of man, is seen in man forming his great kingdom. And secondly, getting rid of the Jews is like getting rid of God. Therefore, the furnace of blazing fire is a historical picture of getting rid of the Jews. It isn't going to be done. But we're going to try. Satan knows that the promised Messiah is to come through the Jewish race, and that God has promised the kingdom of Israel, the covenants, the unconditional covenants, unfulfilled covenants. So if he can get rid of the Jews, God can't keep his word, and God is no longer God. That's why every time you meet a Jew, you just thank God. I wouldn't necessarily thank him. He won't know what you're talking about, probably. But you personally thank God. This means that God is keeping his word. But man wants to get rid of the Jews so that God cannot keep his word. And Gentiles, who are afraid of all of this, have come up with, oh, replacement theology. Your God's going to get rid of the Jews and it doesn't matter. Yes, it does matter, people. It matters severely to our God remaining God. So, Satan knows these things. Whether we know it, whether man knows it, Satan knows that God has promised the Messiah through the Jews, and he's got the unconditional covenants for the Jews. He's got a history for the Jews. If I can get rid of all the Jews, I get rid of God's plan. I stop God. I stop God, he's no longer God. I am God, Satan thinks. Now, the delivery of the three young Jews, from or through, not really from, but through the blazing furnace, is a picture of the faithfulness of God to his own word and to his chosen people. So the first thing we're going to see about all of this is his image, the history of man. We're going to have a perfect environment, perfect society without Jews. Second, let's look at it from a religious standpoint. It is amazing how man loves to worship things. Stars, idols, various tools, so on. Here is a giant statue in his dreams given by God, and Nebuchadnezzar now desires to set it up and worship it. Now, people, if you think about this, what are we worshiping? They're worshiping what I made. The Bible even talks about, why do you worship something that has to be held up by wire? Why do you worship that? Man loves to worship what he makes. Why? Glorifies man. Glorifies Nebuchadnezzar. Remember, Isaiah had the same problem. Isaiah had the same problem. The golden calf. The brazen serpent on the staff, which we'll be looking at Wednesday night. They even turned the sacrifices into objects of worship. We'll see Wednesday night. Jesus Christ is to be lifted up like the serpent in the wilderness that Moses lifted up. Do you know what they did with that object lesson? They worshiped it. I'll show you that in the text. They started worshiping, not God. They started worshiping one of those staffs with a brazen serpent on it. These are Jews worshiping it. People, this is the way we are. It is so difficult to keep our eyes focused on Him. We get our eyes on ourselves, on our circumstances, on things going on. We've got to keep our eyes stayed on Him. Man desires to worship everything but the Creator, but the Savior. And be careful. We are not to worship the Bible. People, the Bible, we don't have four gods. It's not God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Bible. People, this book is my life, but it's not God. It takes us to God. It leads us to God. It leads us to God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, to Jesus Christ our Savior. But do not worship Bible doctrine. Worship the one that doctrine leads us to. And we just put in for you, John chapter 5, verse 39. You, the Jews, search the Scriptures because you think in them, you will have eternal life. It is these that testify about me. These will bring you to me. See? That's the whole deal. Parentheses. Are we saved by believing the Bible, that if we believe in Christ, will it be saved? Or are we saved by believing in Jesus Christ? People were saved by believing in Jesus Christ. That's what we're saved by. The faith that God is looking for is a faith in Him. A faith in the Father, a faith in the Son, a faith in the Holy Spirit, depending. That's the faith He's looking for. Now, the third area. First, the history of man. Secondly, religion. And then the third, the arrogance of man. The Great Babylon. This will take us to Revelation. I mean, I'm trying to get through Daniel. But people, let me assure you, we could take years. Years. If we want to go to Revelation, go here, go there. But I'm trying to be sympathetic and get you on the momentum here. Alright. Babylon represents religion. Babylon represents political power. Babylon represents a world system. A political religious system. You know, this isn't new to me. A lot of people teach this. It represents a religious political system, much like the Islamic system today, designed by Satan in Genesis chapter 10, Babylon, not the Muslim, Genesis 10, at the building of the Tower of Babel by Nimrod, to show you how man has not changed. Nimrod built the Tower of Babel to unite all people politically and religiously to keep man from the vision. It is amazing how man thinks that unity is the big deal. Pope, the new Pope, talks about, oh, we're going to all get along. Christianity, Muslims, Jews, we're all going to get along. People, that's not a virtue. Unity is not a virtue for unity's sake. It's like peace. Patrick Henry said it so well. Is peace what we're here for? That we'll give up freedom? Give up all these things? We all live together in slavery? Is that what's so dear? No. Well, neither is unity. There is a unity in Christ. There is a unity in Colossians that comes by spiritual love. But unity in and of itself is not something to be sought after. But Paul, we got this idea, if we could all just get along and we'd all be one happy family, that's not going to happen. Much like Obama, the Pope, Muslims, everyone desires to end division of mankind by forcing one religion, one political system that will unify all people without God, without Christ. Now, I'll tell you when that's going to happen. It is going to happen. In the millennium, Jesus Christ will be the head, and that will bring all people together. But remember, as time goes on, man will not be happy with that. And as time goes on, man will rebel. As new children are born, they will not succumb to believing in Christ, and they will rebel until you finally get to the end of the millennium, and even that turns into rebellion. People can't have unity without Christ. So this is what Nebuchadnezzar seeks to do. Nebuchadnezzar's arrogance now takes over. He forgets all about the other nations and makes the entire image gold. He sees himself as the supreme head of all nations. In effect, Nebuchadnezzar forgets all about the God of Daniel and is totally occupied with his own person, his own power. Now, the next bold print is important. Most people need something to back up or support their image of themselves. Most people do. Most people, this is found in the material realm of life. Their wealth, their home, their car, their clothes, it may be their looks, their abilities, their sports, intellect, talent, whatever it is. Something to back up their image of themselves. And people, a lot of people, and I'm talking Christians here too, got to do all they can to back up what they think of themselves. I think of myself as beautiful. I think of myself as important. I think of myself as this. I think of myself. That's why a lot of people have trouble with when people don't do what they want. They lose control. My image of myself is that I'm in control. And then things happen where you're not in control. Messes up their whole image of themselves. They have a lot of problem with all these things. So we can see that Nebuchadnezzar's image of himself in this statute. But what about you? What is it that supports your inner image of yourself? And people, don't fool. Don't lie to yourself. We all have one. If you're a human being, you have an image of yourself. Now, what is your image of yourself? We did this study when we studied sad, stress, anxiety, depression, anger. The whole thing is, people, to develop in your life an image of yourself in Christ. And be content, be satisfied with who and what you are in Christ. If you're not satisfied with who you are in Christ, SAD works in, stress, anxiety, depression. Hurt, turmoil, anger, jealousy, all these things happen because we have an image of ourselves. Your body has this image. the immune system. You know what the immune system is? The most important aspect of our immune system is self. The ability to identify self. A foreign product comes in, it recognizes that's not part of me, and it sends out those T cells to go get that splinter or bullet or whatever it is. But go get it. Get that cold. Get that virus. Get that bacteria. That's not me. Well, people, that's the way we are in life. We have an image of ourself, and we try to substantiate that image. And whenever we're sad, angry, depressed, whatever, jealous, whatever it is, it's hurting our image of ourselves. If we could just see who we are in Christ, realize who we are in Christ, and be content with who we are in Christ. And that's why it's my wish that every human being, before they leave planet Earth, could spend 10 consecutive moments in the power of the Holy Spirit and experience that peace, that joy of being content with who you are in Christ. Not who you are in life, not who you are in the mirror, not who you are in front of other people, but who you are in Christ. And being totally content with that. But we're not. We get into our flesh nature and we go back to what we see ourselves in the flesh nature. Well, Nebuchadnezzar had an image of himself and he built this great statue. The more we come to realize all we are in Christ, and the more we are content, satisfied with who we are in Christ, sadness, stress, anxiety, anger, depression. See, James wasn't satisfied with my SAD. He said, can I add some other things that I think are important and that is removed from our souls? Can you imagine that? How are you going to get rid of sadness, stress, anxiety, anger, jealousy, depression? Be content with who you are in Christ. Just be content. I'm content. I think years ago I've told you this, but I still love to watch, not all, but some of the old Errol Flynn movies. Because he would be in a poverty situation or something, totally happy and bouncing around, very jovial, very content with who and what he was. And people, that's the way we need to be in Christ. Totally content with who we are in Christ, not with what we don't have, what we should have, what could have happened, why didn't this happen, da da da. No, be content with who we are in Christ. It is amazing how much time, effort, sadness, stress, anxiety, anger, depression, jealousy people put into some image they have of themselves. And then when it doesn't realize, this is when these things crop up. When all that you desired to be who and what you are doesn't become reality. Well, I'm going to get off of preaching, but I felt that this was extremely important in this point. Learn who you are in Christ. And where are you going to learn that? From the Word of God. People, we have to live in the Scriptures and find total happiness in who and what you are. One of the real problems with this self-image is the need of constant stimulation to confirm our image of ourselves. Building the image was only part of Nebuchadnezzar's obsession. He needs constant admiration, constant confirmation. And here are these three teenagers who won't get it. Three teenagers! And he's all upset. His whole world depends on three teenagers. And he just totally loses it. Because three little teenagers won't acquiesce to what he wants. I wish my mother cared one-tenth of what he cared about. But he didn't. He's obsessed with this image of himself. So please learn who you are in Christ and be content. There are various views on what each of the following officials refer. But remember, we have a multitude of categories and degrees of officials today. I'm giving you an idea. I'm not here to debate. If you want to say other things from other people, that's fine. But what I want you to grasp as we read through these is that it's the whole structure the whole bureaucratic structure. Okay. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent word to assemble the satraps, governors of larger states or divisions of the empire, prefects, seems to be of military leaders, governors, heads of lower divisions of the empire, counselors, justice of the legal jurisdiction, treasurers, the IRS, judges, guardian of the law in the lower courts, magistrates, district courts, and sheriffs, all the rulers of the provinces, equivalent to our mayors, to come to the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king set up. The point I want you to understand is we have all of this in our society. We have all these divisions. We have police, we have sheriff, we have constable, we have highway patrol, state police. I don't know who has jurisdiction. But the point is we have all these different titles and areas of authority. That's what we have here. Okay. This is repeated in verse 3. The same list. Why? Why does the Holy Spirit take part, take time in the inerrant, eternal Word of God for this seemingly unimportant list and give it twice? These are the bureaucrats, the leaders of the most powerful nation on earth. And from top to bottom, they will bow down and worship the statue of Nebuchadnezzar. While these three Jewish leaders will not bow down, which will only infuriate Nebuchadnezzar all the more. That's what's going on. We have the entire nation bowing down, top to bottom. The local dog catcher bows down. Everybody. All right, let's look at verse 3. Then we have them again. All these people and provinces were assembled for the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Now, the plains must have just been enormous for all these people and then all the Babylonians that would be there. Nebuchadnezzar has been the overseer of this image, and now came the great day of dedication. Verse 4. Then the herald loudly proclaimed. Now, I don't know what kind of sound system he had, but he proclaimed, "To you the command is given, O peoples, nations, other than Babylon, men of every language, nations around, know that a variety of people standing on the great plain surrounding the image, peoples, racial divisions, nations throughout the empire came to this dedication. Languages, of course, represents linguistic differences. All the known world is there. Not all that unlike what is happening in our own nation. Mexican, Chinese, African, or Arabic, all these people together. And now we have his heavy metal band, his ragtime band, his holy roller band, whichever kind of band you want, and if you want to be dignified, his orchestra." So, I'm not dignified. I don't think this is an orchestra. But whatever you have, here it is. So, Nebuchadnezzar's heavy metal band. One of the most wonderful blessings that God has given mankind was an ear to hear and appreciate music. Much of the Bible is written in music, Psalms, written to music. It's just a wonderful thing that God has given to us to appreciate music. Can Satan use it? Absolutely. Can the flesh enjoy it to harm? Absolutely. But see, everything that God gives can be abused. Sex is a wonderful, wonderful thing by God. Has man abused it? Absolutely. So many wonderful things that God has given us, man abuses. Okay. As we saw with the list of officials in verses 2 and 3, we have various interpretations of the following instruments. And I'm not going to say this person believes it's this, this person. I'm just going to give you an idea of what we have. Of the various instruments in Nebuchadnezzar's band. And the reason why the Holy Spirit goes through this list is to show the vastness of Nebuchadnezzar in bringing so many people together to worship him. People and instruments from all over the known world, including as far as Greece. One of the reasons for doubting the writing of Daniel in the 6th century is because some instruments of Greece are mentioned. People, Greece was already traveling. It had sent out travels and trade centers and all of this. So this has been going on for quite some time. Verse 5. That at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, that's the brass section, flute, representing the woodwinds, then the string section, lyra, trigon. Trigon is a three-cornered instrument, triangle instrument with generally four strings. Psaltery, a ten-string instrument, precursor to the piano, they say. Bagpipe. People, the Scots were not the first to have bagpipes. I'm sorry. They were. Bagpipes and all kinds of music. There may have been a banjo in there. How about that? Some guitars. I don't think there was a steel guitar, because they hadn't invented electricity yet. But there may have been banjos, all kinds of good instruments in there. Okay? So it says all kinds of music. I like that. Just whatever else was out there. Of course, all types of percussion instruments, drums, cymbals. Music has always been a part of worship. Idolatry or the worship of the true God. Satan uses music to put people into an emotional state. Purpose of this music? To signal the worship of the image. You are to fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar, the king, has set up. Okay? Formation of one world religion. Babylon. Here it is. And this will come up throughout Revelation and throughout history. All the world is to worship this image, representative of Babylon. And all the world will accept for a few certain Jews. All the world, people, there are Jews that are going to worship today in this time. There are Jews that will worship this image. But we know of three who refuse not to. Okay, in Revelation 13, we have another image of the world that the world is to worship or forfeit their lives. And all will accept for a few, and miraculously, many of these will make it through this time of tribulation. I'm deciding whether or not to take one of your Sundays to deal with Revelation 13 and Daniel 3. But during the tribulational period, if you didn't wear the mark of the beast and you didn't bow down and worship the false prophet and the dictator of the divine Roman Empire, off from your head. But wait a minute. There were those who lived that will go into the tribulation. How did that happen? I think we're seeing it in Daniel. God can deliver in the most adverse of circumstances, people. That's our God. He can do that. Don't ever be afraid. Don't ever be afraid. God can deliver if He chooses, and if He doesn't choose Him, what's the alternative? Home with the Lord. Is that so bad? So, this is we got some great things coming up here. All right. One of the purposes of such a massive band, not just the sound of horns, was to arouse their emotions, make them be drunkenness to the sound, the thinking, the reasoning, their convictions, just become drunk with the music, just give in, and just, this is going to be an unbelievable event taking place here. Music is international. It crosses all cultures, causing people to set aside even religious differences. The beat, the rhythm, is used to mesmerize people so that all respond in the same way. If you travel to other countries, you may not be used to their music, and you come upon one of their bands, you just didn't listen to it. Just listen to it. did this in Africa, did this in Jerusalem. We were walking down in the old Jerusalem, and there were they were playing, what is that horn? Yeah, and they were doing that, just different things, and it was just great standing there. About 15 minutes, just watching the girls dance, and the music being played. Was it used to it? And then in Africa, they had another type of music. It's just, we like music. It crosses the culture lines, and even crosses religious lines. Now, everyone would be so taken that they would all bow down and worship. But if you didn't, you were going to die. Idolatry mixed with the worship of gold and the love of money. Many Christians today have the same love of money that they did then all through history. All right, let's see what we have in verse 6. But whoever does not fall down and worship, and I mean it means fall down. You're in such a state you just fall up, collapse. Fall down and worship shall immediately, not 6 months of trial work, immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. Not far on the plain of Dura was a blazing furnace, apparently used for smelting furnace, maybe to burn trash and people. We know this from Jeremiah 29, and we put in 29:6 for you. James did. Look at Jeremiah 29:6. Because of them, a curse will be used by all the exiles from Judah, from Babylon, saying, may the Lord make you like Zedekiah and like Ahab, whom the king of Babylon roasted in the fire. This is what he did. This is what they did. We see the same principle throughout history, and especially in Revelation, where they are to receive the mark of the beast and worship him or die. Religion, idolatry, the arrogance of man must always try to destroy anyone who does not agree with them. Got to. It's difficult, but it's a wise parent. As the child begins to grow, you teach them things. But as they begin to grow, they develop their own thinking. And that's a difficult line. When do you force them to agree, and when do you start letting them have their own thought process? But let me tell you about religion. Religion cannot stand another type of faith. The Muslims throughout the world have to kill people. If you're Christian or atheist, or you're a Christian or a Jew or an atheist, got to kill you. You don't agree with us. You're not entitled to even live in our area, in this area on the earth. But people, that's the way a lot of people are. They cannot stand it if you don't agree with them. And God help a woman married to a man like that, a man married to a woman like that. That's a horrible environment to live in. See, people, grace isn't fearful. Grace doesn't fear. You want to believe in Jesus Christ? Fine. If you don't, fine, you can go to hell. It's that simple. You want to believe this? Fine. You don't? Then do whatever you want. Pay the consequences. Doesn't force people to believe what the Bible says. It's the grace of God. It gives man that volition, that decision. But religion has to control. Verse 7. Therefore, at that time, when all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, the flute, the lyre, the trigon, the psaltery, the bagpipe, and all kinds of music, all the people, nations, so we got nations, races, peoples, men of every language, fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar, the king, had set up. Okay, there's the key thing there. The king had set up. But let's look at worship, to fall down in adoration. God has placed so much in the makeup of mankind, sense of eternity and desire to worship. That's in man, the desire to worship. But he gives to everyone the free choice who or what they're going to worship. Religion always emphasizes the external, the overt, while Christianity always emphasizes what's going on in the soul. Before we move on, let's take a look at the arrogance of Nebuchadnezzar. I tried to summarize some things that we want to look at this point. One, he is completely absorbed with himself. Are you? That's a tough thing to admit. But it's objectivity that, no. Or, yes, I am. Yes, I am, and I have to guard it. See, honesty is good. He is completely absorbed with himself. It is all about him. It was about his dream, now his image, his demands, his control. Two, do not miss one important aspect of this man. He is a violent, bloodthirsty monarch. Remember, he was ready to slaughter his entire staff if they couldn't tell him his dream and interpret it for him. People, that's the way you lived back then. You had that kind of authority, you just wipe out a whole slew of people. People still today have not caught on to really how horrible Hitler was. Hitler just one night, the night of the knives, the long knives, just went in and slaughtered Germans that didn't agree with him. Not Jews, Germans. He wanted to set up his own regime. He had to do that. This kind of thing happens. So this is a bloodthirsty man we're dealing with. Why do I point that out? Let me tell you why I point that out. He's going to come around to the gospel. But boy, I want you to pay attention all that God does to get his attention. I mean, right here is where if I were God, that's a good thing we're not. If I were God, that's it. You're out of here. I'm through with you. But we're going to see the grace of God, the patience of God, and how much God wants Nebuchadnezzar in the eternal kingdom. Not only did God send his own son to die for Nebuchadnezzar, but he keeps putting up with him to get his attention. But when you got someone like him, it's going to be hard to get his attention. That's why I point out this point for you. Point two. Now, point three. Now he is ready to kill by burning anyone who does not bow to his golden image. Four, Nebuchadnezzar does not give the people he rules over free choice. He demands that they will worship. He desires to control the free will of man, much like what is happening in our own country, where the government thinks it knows what's best for its people and sets out to control people. Freedom involves the freedom to make the wrong decisions. People in California have twice voted against same-sex marriage. The Supreme Court, the governor, and now probably the Supreme Court. No, we don't care about what you vote. Your voting is not what's important. We know what's best for you. People, we're going to see more of this in our own country. What you and I think is not going to be respected. How you and I think is not going to be respected. It's going to be overturned by those who think they know better what's better for us. Okay, accusations brought against the three teenagers, verses 8 through 12. Now what I want to do, well, you don't have your Bibles open, so we'll just go on. Verse 8, for this reason, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and brought charges against the Jews. Now, who are the Chaldeans, first of all? Remember, the Chaldeans are a special class of astrologers. They're a priestly cult. All the pure Chaldean blood dating back to the Tower of Babel. First religion was based on astrology. No redeeming factor in astrology based on satanic origin. Demonic gods, demonic influence sets all these things up. Now here's gratitude for you. These Chaldeans, they wouldn't be alive. They would not be alive if it were not for Daniel and these three boys. Remember that? Chapter 2? You're all dead! You can't interpret the dream. Can you tell me what I dreamed? No, you're dead. Can you tell me what I dreamed? No, you're dead. Daniel and these three friends come up, tell him they all live. How do they show their gratitude? Look what they do. They bring the charges against him. So here's gratitude for you. They would not even be alive if it were not for Daniel and his three friends. Jealousy, anger. Now also note it says certain Chaldeans. They were not all this way. Not all the Chaldeans were this way. Some of the Chaldeans believed in the coming Messiah. We know that from those wise men who followed the star into Bethlehem. And we know it from right here. But not all of them are here, but some of them are. Some of them were so jealous and resentful of these three Jews. All right? Why were they angry and resentful? One, because their religious hold on the king had been not only challenged, but broken. He no longer considered them the elite. He no longer considered their religion elite. Their idolatrous gods were revealed as false. And they no longer had that prestigious place before Nebuchadnezzar. The battle between false demonic religion and the true God, much like today. Religion does not like competition. Muslim kills Jews and Christians. Got to get rid of them. They do not agree with them. And that means there's a light going on. Religion hates competition and must control people, while on the other hand, Christianity, grace allows man to his own decisions concerning Jesus the Christ. Secondly, they resented the fact that four of the highest positions in the entire nation of Babylon had been given to these Jews, who were themselves hostages from a foreign land. They resented it. They were jealous of them. And now was an opportunity to get revenge. Three, jealousy, destruction of the soul, and relationships. Jealousy, which is a destruction of the soul, destruction of relationship, is one of the most vicious mental attitude sins. Satan rebelled against God out of jealousy. Cain murdered his brother Abel out of jealousy. People, jealousy is a powerful mental attitude sin. And here these men seek to have these three brilliant men entrusted and executed out of jealousy. There were those who were grateful, just to point out that these were certain Chaldeans. There were those who were grateful, who believed in the God of Daniel. But religion tries to get rid of competition in the most horrible of ways. Note here they want these Jews killed. All through times of the Gentiles, there has been those who seek to kill the Jews. Just to name a few things, Esther, Spain, Nazism. All through world history, supernatural hatred of the Jews by Satan. Verse 8, for this reason at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward, brought charges against the Jews. Let's look at the charges against the Jews. Bring the charges, and I don't want to rush through this. This is where we'll pick it up next Sunday. I didn't even finish this sheet, so I don't know how far it'll take us to get through chapter 3, but I guarantee you'll love it, and you will learn a lot about history and about yourself in this chapter. Let's close in a word of prayer. Sixth century BC, 21st century AD. The invisible warfare continues. It's invisible, yet we can see it. We see what's happening. Father, it is so important that we stay in your word. It is so vital that we fellowship and forsake not the assembly. Encourage one another. Be encouraged by one another. Growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Learning about the heroes who came before us. Father, we pray now that you'll take the things we saw this morning and then settle in our souls and then become a reality in our lives. We'll be warned against the schemes of Satan and stand firm in faith in Jesus Christ. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you.